Father, we thank you again as we enter into the word. We ask that it brings light to our hearts, you know, lighten our paths, give us understanding, and bring us closer to the nature of the Christ. Give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, today's lesson is going to be on offenses, the root of bitterness, and forgiveness. So we'll be talking about offenses. We'll be talking about bitterness. We'll be talking about forgiveness. And, you know, let's get into the scriptures. You know, what is an offense? Well, in the crudest form, you know, of looking at it, is either something that we do that is unpleasant to someone else, or something that they do to us that is unpleasant. Let's just use that simple definition. Well, there are many opportunities and many things that happen from time to time that may cause offense. Now let's look at what Jesus and the scriptures have to say about offense. You know, so there is a chapter in Matthew 18 where Jesus talked a great deal about that. And there are many other verses that I will give. So we're going to look at offenses first. Then we're going to look at bitterness. We're going to look at forgiveness. And why is this also important? Well, you know, it is important for many reasons, which we will find out even as we read along today. Before we get to Matthew chapter 18, let me remind us that Jesus, when he was speaking in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, with so-called Sermon on the Mount, there were many things that he spoke about. And he took a great deal of time to talk about various subjects. Well, forgiveness is one of those subjects that he talks about, even in that Sermon on the Mount. And so in chapter 6 of Matthew, we see from verses 14 and 15 what Jesus had to say about forgiveness or lack thereof. Here's what he said. Now, this was the place where he was, you know, teaching the people how to pray. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. He said, well, you have your reward when you do that. He said, but when you pray, you know, again, don't use vain repetitions and so forth, because that's not why you will be heard, you know, but after this manner, you should pray. And he also told us, you know, we should not pray as a show to be seen. After this manner, you should pray. Well, he gave them the pattern of how to pray. And don't use vain repetitions, he said. And so on and so forth. You know, so he comes down here in the prayer. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the pattern of how we should pray. Come into his presence, you know, with worship and exalting his name. Well, and immediately switches to thy kingdom come, because that's a great thing that was on his mind at that time, to introduce the kingdom of God. And that's what we should be thinking about. That will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then we pray for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, let's notice also there that it's daily. Yeah, we don't need to, you know, pray for 100 years bread. Daily contact with the Lord, you know, dependence upon him every day. Then he says, you know, and forgive us. This is the place where I'm going. And forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive others. Well, that means just like we forgive, or because we forgive others, you know, lead us not into temptation and so forth. Now, verse 14, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Well, why is there forgiveness needed? Forgiveness is generally because there is some offense. You know, there is the offender and there is the offendee. You know, if somebody does something to offend you, you may be offended and become bitter. So we are going to talk about the bitterness as well. And you may also choose to forgive them. Forgiveness is needed when there is offense. If there is no offense, then there is no need of any forgiveness. But when there is offense, forgiveness is commanded in the scriptures. Well, let's take a look at, you know, some things that Jesus said. You know, he said offenses, going to go into offense now. Offenses must need come, you know, but, you know, woe unto those by whom it comes. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, and also Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Let's read Matthew chapter 18 first. Offenses must needs come, but woe, you know, unto them by whom it comes. So Jesus is saying, look, as long as you are in this world, there are going to be things that will offend, and things that will offend you, you know, and people that will offend you as well. You know, now we know that the Lord instructs us to forgive, you know, but someone might say, well, you're supposed to forgive me anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and do you harm. Well, you know, or do harm and then, you know, try to hide behind the fact that, you know, well, you're supposed to forgive. Well, Jesus said the person that, you know, lives by that posture of, well, bringing offense to people, say woe unto them. You know, yes, offense will come, but woe unto the person by whom the offense comes. Offense comes personally. Offense can also come to the gospel. Offense can come to the ministry. There are many ways in which offense may come into the ministry. Paul said, look, let's give no offense in the ministry. Let's not do any shady acts or anything that will bring offense to the name of the Lord. You know, unfortunately, there have been many things that have brought offense to the ministry. When people look at those who are supposed to be called by the name of the Lord, or people who are supposed to be preachers or pastors or this or that or what have you, and if their life doesn't measure up with the ways of Christ, that can bring offense to the gospel, you know, because now they become a stumbling block. So a stumbling block is another kind of offense, you know. Or if you know your brother is weak in something and, you know, you do that which may make them stumble, you know, then the Bible says that you have caused a brother for whom Christ died offense. So there is offense in so many different ways. Let's look at even Jesus talked about children. You know, he said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, it's Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Well, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck. Now you are drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that's very graphic, but that's how seriously Jesus takes, you know, offense to children. If you prevent these children from knowing the way of salvation, that's a tremendous offense. If they abuse children, I mean, child abuse and all kinds of things, these are tremendous offenses. You know, some people are actually now, the world, America being the champion of that, have engaged in teaching children, you know, to turn their hearts and backs against the way of the Lord. And that's a tremendous offense. You know, when they begin to teach a child that, well, you don't have to be a girl or a boy, you can be whatever you want. You know, today you can be a boy, tomorrow you can be a girl, you can be fluid, you can be anything, you know, and you may be none of those be above. You can be anything you want. Well, God made them male and female. There's a reason why he did that. And the male must remain male. The female must remain female. So, you know, that brings offense even to the little child. Their little mind can be corrupted because of the way they are being brought up or the society in which they live. And that's a tremendous offense. And for anyone, you know, society, persons, government, or whatever that is doing that, well, Jesus said it were better for them to be drowned in the sea. Well, that means the handwriting is on the wall for America and any other nation and any other people, parents, societies, communities, churches, or otherwise, and schools that may be, you know, bringing offense to these children by teaching them contrary to the way of the Lord. That's offense. Now, Jesus even talked about things that can, Jesus defines offense in many ways, you know, things that can cause us to miss the mark is an offense. Anything that can cause you to miss the marks. If you put a stumbling block before your brother, that's an offense. Even if your own hand offends you, how can your hand offend you? Well, your hand might be doing, you put your hand to evil, that's an offense. You look upon evil things with your eye, that's bringing offense to you. Jesus said, better pluck that out. You cut off the hand, cut off the foot, do all of these things. I mean, very graphic things that Jesus says here, you know, to make sure that you can get into eternal life. All of this is in Matthew chapter 18. You know, woe unto the world, verse 7, because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses should come. But woe unto the man by whom that offense cometh. Now, if therefore your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off. You know, if you have feet, Jesus saying, if you have feet that hasten to shedding of blood, hasten to go into places where the Spirit of the Lord doesn't want you to go, your hands that hasten to do evil and things like that, you know, cut off those things. Better for you to enter into life maimed than to enter with, you know, two hands and two feet, be cast into everlasting fire. You know, some say, well, I mean, Jesus wasn't literally speaking. Well, I don't know. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But, you know, the lesson remains the same. Your eye may also offend you. Many things that may offend us. You know, if we have wanton eyes or eyes that look upon evil, you know, your eye is offending you. You know, because it's bringing offense to your soul. So we see that there's many ways in which Jesus defined offense. Well, let's look at another way of how people may take offense. You know, people get offended, you know, when some bad thing happens to them. They get offended at the Lord. I mean, people blame God for everything bad that happens. So people even say, you know, I mean, when some tragic thing happens and they lose a loved one, they blame it on God. They say God took, you know, from them. You know, I don't know why people say those things, but those things are in error. The minds are darkened by the prince of this world. You know, trying to make people, you know, to bring condemnation against the Lord as if we have the right to do that, you know, and so forth. You know, God is good all the time. Now, evil came into this world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And here it is. We are still paying for it. It's not God's will that evil should happen to anybody. But sometimes it happens. And sometimes even bad things happen to good people. You know, I mean, good people, sometimes they have suffered tragic events. You know, good things happen to bad people too. I mean, Jesus said it, you know, said God makes his sun to shine upon the wicked and the good. Well, as good things may happen to bad people, bad things may happen to good people. Does it mean that God is the one that's doing the bad things? It is the enemy, Jesus said, that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. John chapter 10 and verse 10. All these wicked things, you know, is the enemy that's bringing it. But Jesus said, I come to give you life in abundance. You know, he told the parable of the tares and the wheat. In the parable, the wheat, he said, was a good thing that the Son of Man sowed. But then the enemy came and sowed evil. I mean, all kinds of things. You know, so, and sometimes we blame God for everything. You know, so we question God, we blame God. Some kind of questioning of God is good, actually. If you are seeking for knowledge and truth and guidance, and you are seeking for the light when you are in darkness, it's okay, you know. And, you know, but when we try to put the blame on God for everything that happens to us, we are offended at him. Then, you know, let me talk about that for a few minutes. There's a story here in Matthew 11. And you all may know the story of John the Baptist. He was the one, you know, in Matthew chapter 3 that was introducing Christ and saying that, well, I indeed baptize you unto repentance. But there's one coming after me that is mighty than I. And he's, you know, I'm not even able to unloose or the laces of his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Matthew 3:11. And he began to talk about, you know, Christ and everything. He introduced, you know, Christ to the world, basically. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You know, and then some time passes. John gets into trouble, not because of any evil that he did, but, you know, the evil government laid hands on him and put him in prison. You know, so, well, let's pick that story up in Matthew 11. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. That's Matthew 11, verse 1. Now, when John had heard in prison, you know, the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said for them to go and ask Christ, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Now, this is a very strange question that John the Baptist should be asking. He is the very one that said, the Lord told me, that whomsoever I see the heavens open and the Holy Spirit depending upon him as a dove, he is the Lamb. And he pointed, behold the Lamb of God. And indeed, you know, when people were, some of them were saying, wow, you know, this man is drawing all your disciples. He said, yeah, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. He actually pointed people, said, this is the Lamb that takes away the salvation of the world. As people are coming to him to be baptized, he will tell them, look, my baptism is nothing like the one that this guy is going to baptize you with. So you follow him. He told people, follow him, follow him, follow him. I mean, he was the one that pointed everybody to Christ. But now, it came to pass that when he was in prison, you know, because he was in prison because, you know, yeah, told Herod and so forth that you cannot do that. You can't have, you know, your brother's wife or this and that. I mean, come up against the evil that's going on. I laid hands on him, put him in prison. Now, he's languishing in prison. Jesus is there. Jesus doesn't go there to bail him out or to set him free or work some miracle to get him out of there. And, remember also that Jesus is his cousin. You know, their mothers are cousins. So that makes Jesus and John the Baptist second cousins. So, but his cousin, who is this great Messiah, is there. He's not even making any attempt to free him from prison. So John begins to wonder in his mind. Are you the one that is coming? You know, and I find out very strange. You've already announced that he's the one. You already said you are the voice of, you know, one crying in the wilderness. You already pointed the whole world to him as the Lamb of the world. You already told everybody, you know, that he's the one that's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, why are you questioning whether he's the one? So, you know, of course, they came, those that he sent, they came and talk to Jesus. They say, well, John said we should ask you whether you are the one or should we look for another? And Jesus said, well, before I answer that, you know, take a look around you and see the miracles that I do. You know, the deaf can hear now. The dead are being raised. The poor are being preached the gospel to them. You know, and so on. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. Well, go tell John these things, because these are the things that the scripture says of me. And if I'm doing those things, then go figure. But then he dropped a bombshell here. You know, in Matthew 11, verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's a bombshell that he drops. And why would he say such a thing? Well, because of all these things that I just said. Because Jesus has now discerned that John may be offended because he, Jesus, has not gone to, you know, set him free. Because why would he be asking these questions? He already knows all the answers. You know, and this is, you know, we do this sometimes. You know, I mean, we know the Lord. We've had encounters. We've had experiences. I mean, the Lord's been good. And then some bad thing happens. And then all of a sudden, you know, we question God's integrity. We question the goodness of God. I mean, we this and that and so on and so forth. And just like John did here. And so Jesus said, well, blessed is the man whosoever is not offended in me. At this time, John was probably offended in him. This is why Jesus made this statement. But there was no correlation between the question that he was asked versus this answer that he added to it, or this sentence he added to his answer, other than the fact that Jesus discerned that John might be offended. And Jesus never went to bail him out or get him out of there. Actually, John ended up dying in that place. His head was beheaded, you know. And Christ knew that John had finished his work. But Jesus himself was not offended. See, this is what I want to bring up. Now, Jesus knew that John was probably offended, which is why he's asking these things, you know. But Jesus himself was not offended by the fact that John is now doubting. Look at all the great things that Jesus turned around and said about John right after he said that. Look at verse 7. What went you into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? But what went you for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? You know, I tell you something about this John that you guys went to see. This man, do you think he was a prophet? Jesus asked. He said, well, I say unto you, he was more than a prophet. Now, Jesus turned around giving testimony about John the Baptist. John gave him testimony. Now, Jesus is giving him testimony. And Jesus is not offended at all. Yeah, this is a great lesson for us to learn. And Jesus began to tell these people, he said, look, I tell you, you know, that this man was the one that the scripture says, I sent my messenger before your face. And among all that are born of women, there is not one like this man. Told them, so, well, nevertheless, in the kingdom, yeah. You know, when the kingdom shall come, they will be greater. You know, the least in the kingdom. But this man, of all the prophets, more than a prophet. I mean, look at the thing. Just look at the contrast. I mean, let's consider that in our lives today. You know, when people begin to doubt your integrity, when people begin to do things contrary to you, what do you do? What step do you take? You're going to retaliate by beginning to say certain things about that. Jesus, you know, if he was us, he would have been doing things like, well, I don't know about this guy. He's lost his faith in me, you know, because, I mean, he was the one that introduced me. Why is he asking me these questions now? Jesus knew that. He just dropped a simple statement. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. But then he turned around and began to, you know, testify about the greatness of the guy who was just doubting him. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the Christ for you. Now, if we want to be like the Christ, let's learn from his ways. You know, Jesus wasn't offended. He just, you know, he knew that, you know, John was a human being, you know, and these things will happen in our minds. He knew that. But nevertheless, the works of John spoke for him. And Jesus spoke the works that John did, you know, and so forth. And Jesus was not offended at John at all. Now, that's a great lesson for us. Well, let's talk about bitterness that sets in because of offense. Jesus could have been bitter in this case, you know, and the reason why, and I'm going to talk about unforgiveness and forgiveness in a minute, but the reason why people have such unforgiveness in their hearts is because of bitterness. I mean, these three topics of today, they go together, or these three elements in this topic: offenses, bitterness, and forgiveness. You know, so bitterness can set in because somebody did you some evil, you know, and then you just can't imagine why they would do that to you. And the devil will magnify it too, you know. I mean, you know, they have these, there are these, you know, evil spirits. They are not like the big giant spirits that you know, that are trying to cause you to deviate from the gospel. You know, the spirit that will cause you to commit fornication, adultery, murder, and all those things. Those are one kind of spirit. But these ones are, you know, the small voices that will, you know, just perch on your shoulder and be telling you that, see what that person did against you. You know, I mean, look at all the things you've done for them. And I had it turned around and stabbed you in the back. Now, these are the ones that believers struggle with. And sometimes we don't even know that we are dealing with these things. And we very easily give in to these things. Scripture says, cast away from you the sin that so easily besets us. For many of us, it's bitterness. That's the sin that most easily besets us. Bitterness, which leads to unforgiveness. It said something about you. They did something about to you. And that's it. That thing sets in there. The devil will play on that and say, see, you know. And then we begin to form a posture because of that. And it begins to be very hard. You can't pray for that person anymore. And even your own prayer life about other things, you know, because as long as you have this bitterness and all of these things setting in, it's very, very difficult. Well, let's look at some of the things that, you know, the Bible has to say about that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul writing to these saints at Ephesus, begins to tell them, you know, some things. Now, these are powerful saints, you know, that they, I mean, the Bible says that, look, they were able to, you know, discern those who are apostles or not apostles. They've done all of these things. But Jesus said, look, I mean, you knew and you rejected the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You tested those who were fake apostles and said they were apostles. You found them out. You've done all this and you had discernment. You had it. But you lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Our first love demands that we forgive. And we've lost the first love. So here, Paul's writing to them. He said, look, you know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, he said in verses 31 and so on, let's read it. You know, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even as Christ, I mean, God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, so also do ye. Forgive one another. Now, these are believers. These are even powerful believers that he was writing to. You know, but, you know, the Holy Spirit is reminding them that, look, don't let this bitterness thing set in. Because it's a dangerous thing when it sets in like that. You know, don't let it set in at all. Let's look at some other things that the Bible has to say about this bitterness. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, you know, that chapter has to do with us living a closer walk with the Lord and things like that. Talking about relationships and various things and so on. Be of the same mind, one to another. Do all of these things, you know. Recompense. Verse 17 is where I'm going. You know, recompense to no man evil for evil. Romans 12 and 17. What does that mean? Well, that happens because of bitterness, ladies and gentlemen. That's how it happens. Once people get bitter, then you are going to, you know, react to the person that caused the offense in kind. They offended you, and you are going to react to them in kind. I'm going to talk about the tool for offense many times. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. You know, so once the bitterness sets in, it creates a barrier for a closer walk with God. And Jesus and Paul and everybody else telling us these things. Live peaceably as much as it lies with you. You know, Romans 12, 17 and 18. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger. I mean, all these things. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. All these 6 or 7 verses is dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness that can set in because of offense. You know, somebody did evil to you and you want to do evil to them. Paul said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. When they are even doing you evil, show them kindness. You know, feed them when they are hungry. Pray for them and so forth. Jesus himself said that. Pray for your enemies. Do all of these things. You know, even those that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Don't hate them. That's what they used to do in the past. You know, but now I tell you to pray for them. Pray for your enemies. My goodness, you know, that's not easy to do at all, you know, but that's what Jesus said we should do. And he said, look, you guys are falling from your first love. In Revelation chapter 3, when he began to tell John to write to the 7 churches, what he had against the church at Ephesus was, well, you've done some powerful things, gave them commendation, but nevertheless, I have this thing against you because you've lost your first love. You know, better get back to it. Well, maybe their first love was these things, the loss of the first love, these things that Paul was writing about, you know, and so on. So we are to take knowledge and take cognizance, be cognizant of these things that the Holy Spirit is telling us. Don't take vengeance into your hands just because somebody offended you. Don't do them evil for evil. I'm going to get my own. You know, I give you a piece of my mind. All of these things, they are the works of the flesh. If you want to be the sons of God, you want to mature into Christ, these are the things that we must, you know, I mean, we've got to put them on the shelf, you know, and get away from these things, you know, and let our minds be renewed. Now, bitterness, Paul was even talking about it in Acts chapter, in Acts chapter 8 or so, was talking about the gall of bitterness. You know, the gall of bitterness. You know, this is what is God. This is this very, very, you know, horrible thing, you know, that is there. You know, it's ugly, it's green, it's, you know, it's there in the digestive system and all of that. But, you know, the bitterness of it, you know, it's like, you know, it brings cancer inside of us, brings ugliness, you know. But if we carry that in our hearts and carry that in our lives, then we won't be able actually to live like the Christ, you know. So let's take a look at the behavior the behavior of this bitterness, what it brings in our hearts. You know, there's this thing that's called bile, you know, in our system. There's this thing that's also called the gallbladder and all of these things. And all that is what Paul, I mean, it was, is what was being described here in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. He said, look, I perceive that you are already in the gall of bitterness, you know? And so this, well, why was he saying it? He was saying it, Peter was saying this to the man who was trying to buy the gift of God from them. He said, well, give me this, here's some money, give me this power that I may also do these miracles. And Peter used this word that, look, I see that you're already in the gall of bitterness. I mean, this bile has taken over your life. It's an ugly green, liquid. It's taken over your life. You better repent, he said. You are in the bond of iniquity, told him. Now, the thing that creates offense the most. The most. What is that thing? Well, it is this thing called the tongue. You know, the tongue is a thing, ladies and gentlemen, that creates the most offense. You know, and remember that the scripture says that if we keep the whole law and yet we offend in one, we are guilty of all. That's in James chapter 2. And verse 10. So if you say, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not do this, do not, I don't do any of those things, but yet I have bitterness in my heart, you know, and I can't forgive. Well, then you are guilty of all. And James took a whole chapter in chapter 3 of James, and I did a lesson on this platform some months ago called the deadly tongue. You know, this tongue, here's what it says. He said, look, in many things we offend all. James chapter 3, verse 2. And if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So this writing here is telling us that that tongue, that's the one that can bring the greatest offense. And nobody is able to control this tongue, he says. You know, I mean, look at how we control ships, you know, control horses, we control all these things, you know. And but the tongue, even though it's a little member, he said, nobody. It boasts great things. Nobody. It's a tongue, it's a world of fire. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on the fire of hell. And that's James chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. You know what I just paraphrased there. You know, he said this tongue, every kind of animal has been tamed. You can even see, if you go to someone's circus, you'll see people who have trained wild animals, lions, tigers, and all these things, even snakes and all kinds of crazy stuff. They've tamed all those things, you know. But the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame that tongue. You know, with the tongue, we bless God, even the Father. And then with the same tongue, we curse people. We curse them out. Or bring offense. And with this tongue can be even, designed to put a stab in somebody's heart. I mean, words, grievous words, bring like a stab, a wound, and so forth. The tongue is what does all of that. Grievous words stirred up strife, but a soft answer, you know, we turn away wrath. But the tongue, the tongue is what's behind grievous words, folks. The tongue is what is behind most of offenses. Husband and wife. Parents and children, brother and sister, friend, brethren, and everything. That tongue, that backbiting tongue, causes a lot of havoc. He that soweth discord among brethren, it's their tongue that they will use. And this tongue, you know, we use the same tongue to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. You know, but then you turn around and use this same tongue in any kind of unruliness. So the Bible is cautioning us here that, look, you can't tame this tongue. But there is someone that can tame that tongue. It's called the Holy Ghost. That's right. The Holy Ghost, he can put the coals of fire on that tongue and put a Holy Ghost branding on that tongue. This is the reason why when we first receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the first things that happens is the person begins to speak in tongues, new tongues. You know, it is an indication that Holy Spirit wants to change that one thing that nobody can change. Change that tongue. It's the most dangerous part, you were told. Nobody can tame it, even though everything else has been tamed. You know, and then he said, look, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. You can't use in the same mouth. This is James chapter 3. I'm still reading or paraphrasing from verse 10 now. You can't say from the same mouth, you bless God, the same mouth, curses come out. These things ought not to be. Can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bring forth olive berries? Or a vine tree? And so forth. Begin to tell, look, if you want to be perfect, he says, then deal with that tongue. So the tongue is the number one place of offense. Things that we say to people. I mean, that's why the Bible says, be slow to speak. You can even later say, I'm sorry, but it's like a wound, you know, a stab. Even when it heals, which most of the time is very difficult to heal, it still leaves a scar. You can't take back those words. You know, some people say, well, I take that back. Some people will even say, walk that back, take that back. No, you can't. You may say, I take it back, but you can't take it back. Because it will play on the mind of the person to whom you said it. So when you speak those vitriolic words or, you know, hateful words or words designed to, you know, wound somebody, well, even if you say you're sorry later, you've already done the damage. You know, because that person will be offended. They will be dealing with it for a long time. They might even end into bitterness. And now you have caused a brother to stumble for whom Christ died. Did you know that your words can cause somebody else to stumble? If you say wicked things, well, you're already guilty of that. But your wickedness in the words that you speak may cause your brother to stumble because they can now go into bitterness. And that's a problem too. So one action has led to two people going down. You know, so, you know, we need to be very careful. These things are real. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is a critical and fundamental pivotal and an anchor of the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel of our salvation is based upon God's forgiveness for us. And Jesus demands that we also forgive others. He told this story in Matthew chapter 18. The servant that owed his master 10,000 pounds. They just used pounds for it. And he couldn't pay. And when he was to be thrown into prison, he begged for forgiveness. And the master said, okay, I forgive you. Then this same servant went out. Consider that he owed 10,000 pounds, right? Actually, the ratio is a lot more than that, but let's just use that. He owed 10,000 pounds. And then he found somebody that owed him a penny. And he was just literally forgiven of 10,000 pounds indebtedness that he had because he couldn't pay and he had asked for mercy. And his master gave him mercy. He said, fine, I release you. And then he turned around and found somebody that owed him a penny. And he said, pay that you owe me. The man said, look, I can't pay it right now. I'm sorry. Give me some time. I'll pay you all. He said, no. He got him arrested, got him thrown into prison until he should pay. And I often wonder when I read that story. If when the man was free to go get a job and do something and pay his bills, he couldn't do it. As in, what's going to do it when he's in prison? They don't let them work in prison. And if they work, they don't pay them either. So this man was going to rot in prison forever, really. Unless he gets help from somebody to come and bail him out or help him to pay that thing. When the story got to the master, he was wrath. Because he said, I forgive you all of that because you asked me. And look at the ratio of what I forgave you concerning what this other person did to you, and you couldn't forgive them. Ladies and gentlemen, he rescinded the forgiveness. Now, some people don't think that this is possible. I remember, you know, a conversation I had with a brother some years ago, and was saying that that's not possible. I said, well, Jesus said it, you know, so you'd be surprised. Yeah, and you don't want to find out when you get over there and you denied entrance because you had unforgiveness in your heart, and yet you've done these other things. You know, so you don't want to find out. You know, so Jesus, he told this story. And let's read how he ended the story in Matthew chapter 18. I've already paraphrased the story, which you also already know. Now, he said to him, O thou wicked servant, Matthew 18 verse 32, I forgave you all that debt because you asked of me. Shouldn't you therefore also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him. Listen to this. He delivered him to the tormentors till that he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, his debt was already forgiven. Now, the forgiveness was rescinded, ladies and gentlemen. And it was handed over to the tormentors. Well, tormentors, that's like the devil and things. You know, does that mean that, you know, your unforgiveness can actually block your prayers and cause some other things? Well, let's chew on that for a bit. You know, to hand somebody over to torment us, you know, well, we need to examine ourselves. The scripture says, whether you be in the faith, examine whether, you know, you are walking in forgiveness or walking in unforgiveness. And, you know, perhaps some things that are a blockage to us, maybe because there is some root of bitterness and some unforgiveness somewhere, you know. Now, the scripture says, look, don't let the root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you. What does that trouble mean? It's like this being cause you to be given to tormentors. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. You know, warning them here that look, don't let the bitterness, don't let any of these things trouble you, because many people are defiled by it. A lot of things that are hindered in people's lives when bitterness sets in. Looking diligently, Hebrews 12 and 15, lest any man fail of the grace. If you fall short of the grace of God is there to help us to grow into forgiveness. You know, and forgiveness is a process, you know. It's a process that we have to deal with. All of us are struggling with it. The Holy Spirit can help us. It's a process. And I'll explain that in a minute. But any root of bitterness springing up in you might trouble you, and therefore many people be defiled. Well, this man was, the forgiveness that he had received was rescinded because he himself did not forgive somebody else, and he was handed over to the tormentors. Now, that's a terrible place to be at. You know, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, commands us to forgive one another. You know, we have to forgive one another. It says forbearing one another. Be patient with one another. This man could not forbear anything. You know, laid hold of this man by the neck and threw him into the prison. Got him arrested and threw him into prison. He said, look, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if anyone have quarrel,
I don't have quarrel,
you know, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But if you don't do it, and this man was forgiven first, and he didn't do it, and then he was rescinded. And Jesus was the one that told this story. So you can analyze it all you want. You can say, well, you know, it was figurative, it's not literal, whatever. Well, would you take that chance? Is that a chance you are willing to take, that it's not literal? How do you know that some of the blockage that you are having right now could not be because of unforgiveness? You know, so let's not leave any stone unturned. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us on this platform. You know, we've got to become perfect like the Master. So whenever there's anything yet to be pressed, whenever there's anything yet to be cut, you know, he will bring it. He will press us. He will cut some things, prune us, and all of that. Even unforgiveness can block our prayers. In the great Mark chapter 11 chapter, where Jesus was talking about mountain moving faith, he said, look, what thing soever, I mean, after he told them that, look, if you speak to this mountain and don't doubt it, but believe it in your heart, it shall come to pass. He told them that. He said, look, whatsoever you say and you pray, believing, you will receive. When you do, when you pray at that moment, you believe it, then later it will come to pass. I mean, he told them, he gave tremendous lessons. You know, you can read all about it in Mark chapter 11. But then he dropped down to verse 25, right after all that incredible stuff that he said. And he said, but, you know, when you stand praying, you better forgive. Because if you do not forgive, you won't be able to do all these great, mighty things which I've been saying, you know, because here's how he said it. Let's read it from verse 21. Jesus said, have faith in God. This was after they noticed that Christ cursed the tree and the tree withered the next day. And they were wondering about it. And Jesus told them, well, you can do the same things. All you have to do is say, don't doubt it, but believe it, and it shall come to pass. And he said, look, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. That's verse 24. Then in verse 25, it says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, if you are not forgiving, and you, what is the passport to heaven? People say, well, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, it is. But that blood of Jesus Christ will not work for us if you have unforgiveness. People have tried to present the, you know, expired passports, you know, or they didn't have a visa or an expired passport. Well, this man that was had his forgiveness rescinded in Matthew 18 presented an expired passport. At one time, the passport was good, and then later it expired. It expired because he himself would not forgive. Now, unforgiveness, we've heard stories of people in real life, contemporary real life, that actually died and found themselves that they were trying to get into heaven and they were rejected. Real life story. In the vision that they were part of, they were rejected and turned away from heaven, and they were shown that they would have to go to hell because they had unforgiveness in their heart. My goodness. You know, I mean, that would be the saddest thing. After we have done all these things, lived all our lives, done everything, and then at the end, you know, we lose everything because we didn't have forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a process. So let me quickly talk about that. The process starts by trusting God for grace. You know, that's what we read here. He said, you know, the grace of God is with us, but we should not let our hearts, you know, be charged with bitterness. So you got to trust God for that grace. You know, so it's a process. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So it starts with the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and then you be defiled. So it goes back to his grace. Anything that we are unable to do in our strength, we need grace. Now, I'm talking to you now if you are the one that has been offended. We have already talked about the person that causes the offense. Say, woe unto them. Jesus said that already. So, but now you are the one that is being offended and you are trying to deal with forgiveness or unforgiveness. I mean, some people are so bitter in their lives, they cannot forgive their enemies. I've been told, I've heard people say it, that, you know, I mean, or hear say that people have said, because I know what I would say to such a person if I hear it, but I've heard say that people said that I can never forgive that person. You can never forgive them. Well, you maybe you won't make it in there, is what I would tell such a person. You might not make it to heaven if you can't forgive them, no matter what else you do. You know, some people can't forgive broken relationships. You know, they're so bitter because of what happened in that marriage and how evil their spouse was, all the things they did, which ended up in whatever situation you might find yourself in. But that's okay. It happened. But what are you going to do about it? Well, you know, maybe you all went your separate ways. Okay, fine. But you still have to get rid of that root of bitterness. Because if you don't, it's going to spring up in you and it's going to trouble you. You know, and many people have ulcers and so forth. People say even worrying and thinking too much about some of these things. You know, unforgiveness is like poison. You know, somebody has said, look, you know, you're taking poison and you think it's the other person that's going to be affected. It's you. You're the one taking the poison. You know, so it's a process. It starts by us trusting the Holy Spirit and putting it in his hands and asking him for grace to deal with it and learning to pray for the person. It'll be difficult at first. That's why it's a process. You know, but, you know, as time goes on, you practice it. You know, and the best thing actually is for you to try to deal with it. You know, sometimes it may backfire in your face, but as long as we are doing what God tells us to do and we apply wisdom, sometimes we're doing what God tells us to do, but we don't have wisdom, then it blows up in our face. But if you use wisdom, you try to do what God said you should do. And even if it looks like it blew up in your face, your hands are now clean. You see, because eternal consequences are what we are talking about. Not just from day to day. It might blow up in your face. The person may hate you even more or say even worse things against you. Well, maybe, but you have cleansed your hands now. You know, you are now free because you did what the Lord said. You went to them, you know, they offended you. You went to them. That's what the scripture says. You go to your brother first. You know, don't go talking about it all over town. Go to them first. And some people don't know how to do this, actually. Many people don't know how to do this. And somebody forgives them, offends them, they'd rather talk about it than go to the person. Jesus said, no. You go to the person first that offended you. And then, if they don't listen, well, okay. But if they listen, you have gained your brother. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Now, but if you will not hear thee, then you can take with you one or two more. But don't talk to anybody first. Talk to them first. The person that offended you. And if they listen, you patch things up, you reconcile. Great. You gained your brother or your sister. If they don't, then you have the right within the prescription that Jesus gives here to take one or two others with you. So that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, you know, everything will be established. And if you still don't listen to those ones, then that's when you can tell it to the church. And if he neglects the church, and Jesus gave some steps here, You know, so, but the first step is tell it to that person first. Never tell it to somebody else ahead of telling it to that person. And even after you told it to that person and they, you know, were sorry and agreed that they offended you and, you know, apologize and so on and so forth, and you made up. That's it. Should not tell anybody else after that. You know, so that's it. Nobody else needs to know. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, that's it. At that point in time, you know, we're done, you know, with the matter. You're back, your friends is back with you, and so on. So these are the steps that we must take. And if you find it very hard to forgive others, then you need to check whether you yourself are truly walking in the light. You know, because I don't believe that anybody who says, I can't forgive my, I will never forgive that person for what they did. I don't believe they're walking in the light. I think they're walking in darkness. And the book of John, it tells us about it. In 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 4, tells us many things about it. You know, if you hate your brother or your sister, which is the root of bitterness, he said, then you are a murderer at best. And he said, look, there is no murderer that hath eternal life. And let me read it to you here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother due to bitterness abideth in death. Death is darkness. And he said, look, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you hate somebody because of what they did to you, scripture calls you out as a murderer. And he said, look, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So what I said earlier is true. If somebody hates somebody so badly because of something they've done to them, an offense has set in so badly that they can't even forgive, then maybe they are a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life. You may speak in tongues, you may do all these other things, but at the end of the day, you know, that eternal life is not there unless you cleanse that out of the heart. You know, so, you know, it is so important. And John, he wrote about it in multiple places. He wrote about it in 1 John chapter 3. He wrote about it in 1 John chapter 4. He talked about, look, you know, this is the way to love your brother. Love one another. Do this and so forth. How can we say that we love our brother, you know, and you hate, I mean, love God and hate your brother? Listen to this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Your brother here is, you know, this hate he's talking about is bitterness in your heart. You have this bitterness in your heart against somebody, and yet you say you love God. You know, the root of bitterness has set in. He said, you are a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so on and so forth. And this is the commandment we have from him. If you say you love God, then love your brother also. These things go hand in hand. You know, and there are many things from the beginning, how God used to teach them. The Ten Commandments, they have, there's relationship laws between you and God, and then you and somebody else. You know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all of that, you know, is between you and God. And then turn around and give laws that are, there's the vertical between you and God, and then the horizontal, you know, between your, you know, honor your father and your mother. Don't do this to your neighbor. Don't despise them. Don't lie against them. Don't cheat on them. Don't covet anything that is your neighbor's. And all of these relationship laws, they all go hand in hand. So ladies and gentlemen, let me wrap up our lesson today. Our lesson today has been on offenses, bitterness, and forgiveness. There are some subtle things, you know, in our lives. There are subtle devils that will try to prey on what somebody did against you to create unforgiveness in your heart, which starts first by bitterness. Once you are bitter against somebody, that's why even the Bible warns husbands to not be bitter against their wives. He said, don't be bitter against your wives because, you know, it will block your prayers. You know, so bitterness is a dangerous thing. It's very, very dangerous. Now, don't be bitter against your husband. Don't be bitter against your wife. Don't be bitter against your brother. Don't be bitter against your sister. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. That's Colossians 3:19. But you can stretch that, because Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. You can stretch that also. Wives, don't be bitter against your husbands either. Husbands, don't be bitter against your ex-wives, even. And wives, don't be bitter against your ex-husbands, even. You know, and so on and so forth. We can stretch this, cover all aspects of life. So, but the offense must be there. But how do you react? You know, when John was offended in Christ and began to doubt him, Christ just pointed it out, but Christ himself was not offended. He began to say good things about John. So let's learn from that. Now, forgiveness is at the capstone of all of this. Somebody may offend you, your heart may try to be bitter, and so forth, and it's a process. That poison, the Holy Spirit can help you get it out of there. Turn it over to him, and he'll help you get there. And at first, may be difficult, but practice, practice, practice. You know, practice saying good things about the person. Just like John and Jesus. You know, Jesus turned around and said good things about John. Practice that. Maybe it'll help you. So it's a process, and the Lord will help us. Now I'm going to pray. I look up and I see that time's gone. I'm going to pray now and leave the rest in the hands of the Holy Spirit. I've delivered the lesson. It's now in your hands. What are you going to do with it? So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as I'm praying now, I want you to also pray where you are. Let the Holy Spirit call out. The Holy Spirit was already calling things out in your life as you were hearing this lesson. You know, so, but if you don't be stubborn, you know, Bible say, look, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't be stubborn against it. Always be calling out. Don't be bitter against your husband. It's not just husband that can be bitter against wife. You can be bitter against your husband. You can be bitter against your children. You can be bitter against your parents. Some people will never forgive their parents because of something they did. Some people will never forgive, I mean, this and that. I mean, it's like, look, there's just a plethora of all these things. Let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart as we pray now. Who is the person, or who are the persons, or what are the things in your life that creating bitterness? And we need to forgive. Otherwise, this root of bitterness will spring up in us and it will trouble us. Is it your parent that you can't forgive? You know, because of what they did to you? Some people, they can never forgive their parents. Some people can never forgive a child. Was it your child that brought shame to your family name? They got pregnant out of wedlock and you can't forgive them? I mean, was it your husband? Was it your wife? Or ex? Or even the one you are living with now? Are you bitter against them for whatever reason? You know, if you don't get rid of those things, it will trouble you. You know, it will trouble you. And when that brood or bitterness sets in, even sickness, it's a portal to many things. Sickness will try to come in and all that. It's like deliver them to the tormentors. You know, all kinds of things will start to come in there. Let's cleanse all that out. Let's cleanse our hands and our minds. Who is he that is going to attend to the heel of the Lord? He that hath a pure heart, clean hands, everything. So let's pray. And let the Holy Spirit, as he challenges you, put it in his hands. And ask for his grace in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this lesson. Yes, we know it's hard when people offend us, for us to get that out of our system, but we turn it over to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be a murderer if we hate our brothers. We don't want the root of bitterness sinking, you know, setting in there and troubling us. We want to forgive, even as you've taught us and commanded us. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that we ourselves will not be the offender. Let us not bring offense to people and then cause our brother for whom Christ died to stumble, because now they are offended, now they are in bitterness because of what we did. And our own offense causing somebody else to stumble and miss the grace of life. Oh Lord, Father, teach us, Lord, to love one another, to walk in the light, to do your ways. Hallelujah. And Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will enable us with the grace to forgive, the grace to cleanse our hearts of bitterness, and the grace to live a life void of offense. Paul said, look, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. You know, so Lord, I pray that you will help us to exercise and have a conscience that is void of offense. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you a scripture for that. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Herein I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. You know, exercising yourself that way, that offense is twofold. It can be towards God, you know, because you are no longer blaming God for the bad things. You know, chance may happen, bad things may happen. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, chance happens to all, bad things, good things, and so forth. But don't be offended in Christ. And when others offend you, put it in the hands of God. And you yourself, don't be an offender. All of that is wrapped up in Acts chapter 24, verse 16. Thank you, Father, for today's lesson. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.